Father, we are asking for help this evening as we open up your word. I pray that you would lead our thoughts, our minds, lead me, help me not to say anything I shouldn't. And I do pray that you would lay some foundations tonight in the people who are sitting here. They would be able to walk with you and work for you. Amen. We're not going to Acts tonight. Actually, Dan was speaking on our Wednesday night guys meeting and mentioned the fact that he found it, I'll misquote him, I'm sure. So if I say something really bad, it was me, not him. But he mentioned basically the fact that when he was young, it was inconceivable to him to understand the horror of a 10-year prison sentence. It was the basic idea of what he was trying to say. It seemed like a forever and ever and ever amount of time to him back then. Whereas today, he doesn't think 10 years is that long of a time. That thought got my wheels turning. And I have a question for Dan tonight. He doesn't have to answer. Some of you guys may want to answer it for him. But if, Dan, when you were 20 years old, you had been sentenced to 10 years in jail, would you be worse off for it today to have lost those 10 years? Or did you lose them anyway while having your freedom? That's my question. And there's a whole room full of people here. Most of you guys are what you would think of as young. Most of you believe yourselves to be young. Even some of those of you who are not young believe yourselves to be young. And if you were to go back 10 years from today in your life, and look back at everything that you did with your life in the last 10 years and say, if I were to erase that from my life, would I have lost anything? How many of you would have a list of losses, of things that you could look at and say, yes. I wouldn't have gotten that done. I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have done that. How many of you would have a list of losses? Or would it have been just as well if you had spent the last 10 years locked in a room where you couldn't do anything you wanted? I don't have a text tonight. We'll probably turn to a number. And I don't have a specific subject, but I'm going to talk a little bit from some of my experience in life and what a year means, and what its value is, how we might use it. Because I had those same exact feelings, and I think every young person does. When you're young, a year seems like a very, very, very long time. One of the first things that I remember that stands out in my mind today, I remember growing up on Highway 47, one half a mile north of the stoplight of 8 and 47. There's no house there anymore. Those of you who are young probably have never seen a house there. That's where I lived for many years. And I remember when I was there that there was an article in the newspaper come out that announced that Highway 8 was going to bypass Rhinelander. Some of you guys didn't ever know it went through Rhinelander, but it did. That article said that it was going to go straight off from where 47 hits 8. It was going to turn right there, and they were going to build a bridge across the Wisconsin River, and it was going to go around the town. And they said that the project was slated to be finished in, and I don't remember anymore what they said, but it was a number of years, and I couldn't handle it. It was a ridiculously long amount of time. I thought it was excitement. A bridge going in down the street from us, making a highway around the town, I thought it was something that they should be on and they should get it done right now. And they said they were going to take some years before they finished it. And it just bugged me insanely. I'm going to be an old man by that time. Now, the fact of the matter is, I can't remember what the place looked like before the highway went through there. I try to fathom how some of the roads that hit that area were, and I don't even remember some of that. It's beyond me. The road has always been there. But when I was a kid, and they said it was going to be a few years till they finished the project, that was too much. When I turned 20 years old on my birthday, I spent the day, part of the day, with one of my friends. And I cried a bunch that day. And I decided that day I was going to start a journal. I only ever wrote in it once. It was that day. And it was about a half a page I wrote. And it was a very crybaby-ish half page. I don't remember everything that it said, but I was complaining very strongly about the fact that I was 20 years old and hadn't done anything with my life. When I was 15, I had decided that the world needed a new evangelist that was going to preach the gospel all over the world, and I was going to be it. I decided when I was 15 that I would do what D.L. Moody did with his life. And I was going to learn Russian, and I was going to travel mainly between the United States and Russia preaching. Now, you do remember that at that time Russia was a closed country, but things like that don't stop a 15-year-old. 15-year-olds can do anything. As of today, I am over 40. And I have only ever preached in Rhinelander, Wisconsin, where I grew up. Was my vision right or was my vision wrong? Was I supposed to be a worldwide evangelist? Or was that my feelings and not God's calling? Was I right when I was 20 years old to feel like my life was mostly over and I had messed it all up? Was I right to feel hurried and rushed about everything that I had slated that I was going to do, of which, by the way, I have done none of it yet? Was I right to feel rushed? Well, the fact of the matter is, I see in young people two basic attitudes towards time. And they can exist very easily in the same person, though they be opposites. One attitude that is wrong towards time is the fact that the things that are the biggest things that need to be done aren't within your grasp. So don't work on them yet. That's one attitude. The other attitude is, I'm dying. I'm getting older. We have to hurry. We have to hurry, hurry, hurry. I have seen so many stupid and foolish things that human beings say about time. You will see lists all over the place about 10 places you have to see before you die. And I don't think that after you die, those 10 places mean anything. Anything at all. Many people think that there are a certain number of things they have to do before they grow up. Or there's a certain number of things they have to do before they get married and have kids. Or there is just simply a certain number of things they have to do and do now because they want them now. And yet, many times the same people who have that feeling about time also look at every project that is out of their immediate reach and don't do anything towards it at all because they can't reach it. Now, the fact of the matter is, if house builders had that attitude about ladders, houses would never be built. Because when you walk up to a ladder and you need to get to a certain height on the house to accomplish a certain project, you always start at least stepping on the second step. Usually you would start with the first. If you're in a hurry, you might go for the second. But you've got to start there. And every single thing that you do in life is that way. You never start at the top rung of a ladder in life. You never. You can't. It doesn't work. If you would like to be very foolish and think you could gain something, you can flip the ladder upside down and you can start on the top step. But the ladder won't work as well that way and you'll still be at the bottom. Don't try it. When you're born, you're a little baby, and you need absolute, total care to take care of yourself. You can't do anything for yourself. You can't feed yourself. You will die if somebody does not love you and take care of you. You will stay in that state of pretty helplessness until you are a small child, 4 or 5 years old. You get to the place where you begin to possibly do a few things for yourself. If there's nobody there to take care of you, you can ransack the cupboards at that point and help yourself. You can begin to learn things. And it's about that age that we start our children in school. About 4 or 5 years old. They begin to learn things that mean absolutely nothing to them. And many, many, many a child will tell you how foolish it is that they are learning the things that they are learning because they mean nothing to them. And those children go through school year after year after year after year after year after year. In fact, it takes up the bulk of a child's life. Nothing but learning. That's all you do with your life is just learn. That's a waste when you could be playing, right? Think of all those hours of time you could learn to swing better or graduating from swinging. Up, 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 up goes the list. Think of all those hours of wasted time you didn't get to spend texting your friends. All that time in school. You know, when a child gets to be about 18 years old and they graduate from school and they become, in a small sense, their own boss, to make their own decisions in life, guess what awaits them? School. And you know what? There are two types of people. Well, let's make it three. Let's say there's three types of people when they face that situation in life. There is the type who didn't learn enough sense in their head by all the things they learned in their life to understand the value of school yet. And there is the type that decide they will subject themselves to more school because it's worth something. And then, of course, there is another type which we'll just call the Christians in the United States of America that decide the system is too corrupt to do anything with. Okay, we can learn things other ways than going to school. We can continue learning, continue an education, learn to do a job and stuff without going to a corrupt school. Okay, we don't need that here. But either way, when we're talking basic life, not talking about the ungodliness of the schools right now, there's two different types of children who face that school issue. And there's two different ways they pursue it. Some decide not to go with it because they didn't develop enough sense. And the people who are going to go further in life decide to go through with school because they have gotten enough sense to understand the value of school. And they have gotten enough sense to understand that what they're going to learn is going to do something for them. Now let me tell you what it's going to do for them. Because it's an extreme great amount that it's going to do. It'll shock you how much it's going to do for them. It is going to help them work a job, which they could have done without the school. It's going to help them to live in a house, which they could have done without going to school. It's going to help them eat food, which they could have done without going to the school. It's going to help them grow old, which they could have done and would have done without going to school. And it's not going to help them die, which they're going to do anyway. And at the end of everybody's life, when you come to that point, Solomon writes about it in Ecclesiastes, when you come to that point, when everything that you did in this life is over, there's two types of people who end at that point. There's the wise man and there's the fool. And they end together in the same state. Those are the two types. There's the dumb kid who chose not to go to school. There's the smart kid who chose to go to school, and they end up at the same point, leaving behind everything that they worked their entire life for, leaving it behind. They can't have any of it. There's no pleasure in any of it. And Solomon bemoans the fact that likely the person who is very wise and works very hard and gets a lot of things for himself is likely going to leave it to a fool. It just so happens that there's more fools around than there are wise people. If you want another illustration, let's look at the value of a year. Every person's life consists of one basic thing that you're going to experience. We call it a year. A year is always the same. The same things that need to get done every year get done every year. There's very, very, very few things in life that you do that do not end up in the basic same pattern every year. There are a few things. There are a few exceptions. You will get married just once, hopefully. You will hopefully not buy a house more than 5 times in your life. You will probably only buy a car every few years. And you will only have kids a few of the years that you live. If you have 10, that's 10 years you had a kid. Well, it could be less. Depends on how much popcorn you're eating. But in basic, a year, you're going to do the same thing all of your life. From January through December, it's going to be the same. Once a year, you pay your taxes. 12 times a year, you pay a payment on a house, whether you own one or whether you're renting. No difference. Way, 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 way later in the future in your life, you might not have that payment if you do things right when you're young. But you pay a payment on your house 12 times a year. 12 times a year you pay an electric bill. 12 times a year you pay a phone bill. Hopefully you don't ever pay a cable bill for television, at least. 365 days in the year, generally speaking, people eat. You might make a couple exceptions to that if you're sick. Or maybe you might even fast a few days. But there are certain things that need to be done earlier in the year to work for yourself later in the year, such as food. Now, we live in a society that is very, very, very much based on money. We don't do a lot of our own food growing. But let's just forget the American society and just say, look at the way God created the world and see how food is grown at a certain time of year so that you can eat the rest of the year. Now you can, if you want to, say, we're not going to grow food this spring because it is rather unprofitable. We go out in the garden and we work and we sweat and we dig dirt and we plant seeds and we spend the summer watering and weeding and we don't eat anything. It's just wasted labor. But the fact of the matter is anybody who says that will come to later in the year and they won't eat anything then either because of their lack in the spring. So there are certain things that we have to do. If we want to eat through the winter, we plant and we weed and we pick during the summer. If we live in a cold climate and we want to stay warm during the winter, we get firewood ready for that. And every year goes on. And we do the same thing this year that we did last year. And next year we're going to do the same thing again. And next year we're going to do the same thing again. And the next year we're going to do the same thing again. Every year we just keep doing the same thing because that's the way the years do. Does anybody know what is beyond the end of the seasons? What comes to an end when the years come to an end? Eternity. That's the only new thing that we have to face. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about the troubles that he faces as a Christian. And the fact that he is not sorry for any of those troubles. And he says in verse 18 then, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now I don't think that there are very many Christians who get into this groove where Paul walked, where they don't look at the things that are seen. That means nothing you eat, nowhere you live, not the things you wear, not the possessions you have, not the next toy you're going to buy. We're not looking at those things. Now, he didn't say he didn't use them, but he said he wasn't looking at those things, but rather he was looking at things that could not be seen. Because the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. There's one thing that every person on earth who will follow God has to look forward to, is that there is going to come a point in your life where the seasons are going to stop going on one after the other. The years are going to be over. And you are going to take that body of yours that you've got that isn't worth anything. And you're going to leave it behind. And you're going to go meet God. And He's going to give you a new body that is worth something. It's a body that can't die. It's a body that can't decay. It's a body that can't feel pain. It's a body that is eternal. It's a body that is made like Christ. And he says, we're looking for that. We also have Matthew chapter 33, Matthew chapter 6, rather, verse 33. Where Jesus talking about food and clothes, the things that he says that the Gentiles seek after, he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, I want to see if I can give you just a couple of little things that might help you guys, some of you guys, to make some correct decisions in your young years about what your life, what is valuable in your life. One of the things that we want to do, one of the things we want to understand is all the things that we do over and 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 over again, as worthless as they are necessary. Okay? You can't quit doing them. You can't quit working. You can't quit eating. You can't quit having a house. You have to keep up with those necessary things that sustain life, that is sustaining the life of a dying person until that dying person dies. You have to keep up. Many people think that how they order their life based on those things makes a huge difference in the outcome of their life. And I'm here to tell you tonight that it does not. Solomon says it does not. Now the fact of the matter is, Solomon does say we should not be fools. And none of you should sit around your house doing nothing because of the valuelessness of everything that is around you to be done. None of us should sit around doing nothing. But I hear people talking sometimes about how much better it is to buy a house than rent a house. I'd like to tell you guys tonight that it is not. Those of you young people who are sitting here and you're looking at the different options of things sitting in front of your face, I can tell you it is not that much better. Because you know, the fact of the matter is, most people end up paying on a house for most of their lives anyway, whether they buy or rent. And I have heard so many people come and they say, when you rent, you're just throwing money away. But I want you to stop and remember what you are doing when you buy. When you rent a house, you're handing money away that you're never going to see again, you say. But when you buy a house, you're handing money away that you leave in the house when you die. And you hand it off to somebody else who may be a fool. In this day and age, if you're not wealthy, most likely you're just giving it to a nursing home. Your kids aren't going to get it. Nobody's going to inherit anything from it. The house that you lived in all your life with your old-fashioned ideas aren't going to be something your kids want when they get older. They're going to have new-fashioned ideas. They're going to want something that's a little bit more efficient and more up-to-date. They're going to be a little bit... they're going to look down on your house that you had for 60 years anyway. Possibly. Depends on what kind of a house you had. And they're going to sell it. They're going to divide the money between the kids. And they're going to walk off with about a couple months worth of work money in their pocket. How is that better than renting a house? Oh, you say, well, but when you rent, you do it all your life. And if you buy, there comes a point in your life you can quit making that payment. I have a better idea, actually. The fact of the matter is, I didn't say that it wasn't better to buy a house than to rent a house. I just said there isn't much difference. The fact of the matter is, it's not a bad idea necessarily to buy a house. But what's the better idea? Is to think about that house that you're going to get someday when you were done with this rat race. We're done working on things that we can't keep. That's the better thing to be thinking about right now. There are many young people sitting in this room right now that have dreams and visions for God. And they say, I'm going to be this. I'm going to be that. And by the time you're 16, you probably got your whole life mapped out in front of you. Rarely happens the way you've mapped it out, but you've probably got a whole bunch of decisions made. If not by the time you're 16, for sure by the time you're 25, you're working really hard on it. And you've got plans to be married, and you are planning on marrying somebody who is near perfect, the most beautiful, too late. Everything that you want, that you're dreaming about, is in your view for what you're going to get married. That's your first plan. Most people. But there's a few people who don't like marriage so much when they're young. So they say they're going to do some other things first. But most people's first plan is to get married. And then you're going to either, you've got this job lined up, this dream job that you're going to work, or else you're going to be a missionary. Or else you're going to be the pastor of some church, or you're going to accomplish some great thing for God. And you know, you look at those things and you say, there's nothing in my reach right now. And so you sit back and you do nothing. And we're talking about right now, if you're not catching it yet, we're talking about two opposite extremes in attitudes of how people view time. And I see both of these attitudes in most young people. This one now. Because something that we want to do is too far out of our reach, we don't work on it at all. Now there's two things that I want to tell you that might help a person to correctly actually go somewhere with their life. First, analyze what you are planning for your life according to sense. You don't even have to open your Bible if you don't want to. Just according to sense, analyze what you are planning for your life. Now, is there anybody here that can tell me how many presidents we have had in the United States? 54? We don't know. I don't know if you're right or not, but I'll take your number. Okay. So since 1770s or something around there, we've had 54 presidents in the United States. Now, can anyone tell me what the population total from 1770s till the present in the United States has been? You don't know that one. Nobody knows that one. Let's just suppose it's been quite a few million. Possibly even approaching a billion. What are your chances if you are an American that you might get to be president one day? What are your chances? You might be able to be president anyway. You know, I have met too many people that aspire to things like that. Forget it! If one day you have got a half a chance of an opportunity that you might be able to be the president, you will know it. And in the meantime, don't think about it. Because if, right now, 100 million young children in the United States of America were to get together and say, I am going to be the president, and I am going to do everything right. I'm going to work my hardest. I'm going to get the best education. I'm going to rise to chief in command in the military. I am going to become governor. I am going to do this. I am going to do that. If every child in the United States decided that they were going to do that, most of them would never have a chance of becoming the president. even if they carried out their dream. Because only a few people in your lifetime are ever going to get there. It's very difficult, too, to figure out what is the correct balance of being a good person and crooked enough to get in that position. I think it's more luck to get there than anything else. But okay, let's just imagine that you want to be the president. Throw your want out. It's not worth anything. Don't pursue it. Now, pursuing being a very useful person and pursuing hard work and determination and accomplishment with your life is something different. And it could one day put you into a position where there was a chance you could run for president, even if maybe you don't want to. I wouldn't like to run for president either, but I'd like to one day just end up sitting there. Hey, you know, that's everybody's attitude about life. You don't want the hard work it takes to get somewhere, but someday you hope you're going to be there. Yeah, you know, back to the garden situation. We can go on this rabbit trail for just a moment. In the springtime, the weather's cold and it's rainy. But it is time to work the soil in your garden. And you can say if you want to, well, I'm going to wait because I don't really, obviously the weather isn't good for me anyway right now. And then as the spring progresses, you can say the field is still very wet and the bugs are bad. And as the summer progresses, you can say, and the weeds are bad. And one day, on September 20th, you can gather all of your friends from town together. And if you happen to be popular, you might have a couple of hundred people show up at your house. And you can say, we are going to till my garden, rake my garden, plant my seed, water it, and harvest it today. But you're not. Things don't happen that way. The person who's ever going to get anywhere in their life is going to start with things that don't give them any benefit at the beginning. So anyway, back to the president. We'll jump off the president right now. You know, when I was 15, I said I was going to be a D.L. Moody. That was what I thought I was supposed to do with my life. I was going to be a D.L. Moody. I was going to travel. I was going to be a missionary to Russia. When I got to be about 20 years old, I decided that things were not happening in my life as quickly as I thought they would. I had not become a missionary yet. I, in fact, hadn't learned the language yet. I, in fact, hadn't preached a sermon yet. In fact, I couldn't see anything in my future that made me think that any of these things actually were going to happen. And so I got antsy and I decided, well, I'm going to do something else while I'm sitting around waiting for this other stuff. And so I'm printing books. And that was fun. What little bit I did, I didn't do much. And I'm thinking, and my wheels are turning, I'm thinking, I want to do something else. And so one day the bright idea came to me and my friend, one of my friends, that we should start a store. And it was something that I was going to do until I got to the mission field. That was 17 years ago. Now, it wasn't a bad thing to do, but I can tell you one thing. My ability to reason about what I was going to do with my life was wrong. I did not know what life was. I did not know that life was going to be a lot of very, 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 very hard work for a very little bit of gain. I didn't know that. I don't think any young person does. We all have rosy dreams about how life is going to be, and it's a picture of perfection. And then we go start to live it, and it doesn't deliver. doesn't deliver what we want. And so oftentimes we make the picture of perfection even less perfect than it needs to be because we get lazy, because it's not doing anything for us. There are kids who don't do anything in school. They don't pursue anything for a job. And their life consists of working because they have to have some money to make it. Eating, because eating is always fun. Smoking. Drinking. And whatever else their limited amount of resources allows them to do that is fun for that day. They do not think about who they are going to be married to in 10 years, what kind of a house they are going to live in, how many times they may have been in jail, what type of friends they are going to have. They don't think about anything that might take a little bit of time to get. But it is all a matter of whether or not I can make it to my next paycheck without running out of gas or cigarettes. They come into the store by the hordes when we put out hiring signs and they fill out applications. And you can tell exactly what kind of a person they are because we give them about four or five references to list for previous jobs worked. And it is full. And it all happened in the last 2 years of their life. And we set their application down on the desk as a reject. That's the kind of people I'm talking about. There are people that are sitting in this room who have dreams about things they're going to do with their lives. Probably, being that this is an unspiritual church, those dreams probably consist somewhat of earthly things and somewhat of spiritual things. But rarely do you ever put any effort into that next step that is going to pursue that next dream that you have. You know, when Jesus said to the 12 apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus did not intend for it to take 2,000 years to be done. And I am sure that the apostles didn't think, 2,000 years later, this job isn't going to be done. And we here as a church, we sit around sometimes and we wonder, we talk about sometimes, what should we do? What could we do more than we do? The first thing that every person needs to do is understand what their limitations are and make plans based on that. You know, as a matter of fact, most of you young people are never going to be the next C.H. Spurgeon who builds a big church in London, preaches to thousands and thousands of members, have your sermons in print for 100 years, and have millions of Christians blessed by your words. Most of you young people aren't going there. Now, I'm not saying you couldn't, but let's not pursue it, because God never said, be the next C.H. Spurgeon. Most of you young people aren't going to be the next Apostle Peter, who becomes head of the Roman Catholic Church. Whoops. Well, at least they thought he did. Most of you young people, if you serve God with everything that you have, obeying every word that he says, giving all your time and all your talents and all your money, if you give your life entirely to God, most of you young people are probably still going to just live an average life. Maybe it's going to be a good life. At the end of your life, you can look back and you can look at person after person after person after person after person that you helped in their Christian life, or that maybe that you led to Christ, or in what way you helped build the church that you go to. And the list can go on and on and on and on about good things. And we need those people. Out of the group of God's people, of people that serve Him and love Him, have no idols, have no time for nonsense. Out of that group of people, some few people rise up to the top and become very prominent leaders throughout history. Those people are not necessarily there because they did something better than everybody else. They may just be there because God gave to His church gifts. And He asked everybody to use their gifts. That may be the only reason they're there. Can you imagine a world with a million D.L. Moody's all renting halls to hold 10,000 people without anybody coming to hear them preach because they were all preaching? That's not the way God does things. The reason that there's such a thing as a preacher is because there's supposed to be people sitting and listening. There's two things that every young person needs to do in this room. There's two things you should think. Absolute obedience to everything that God says. And immediate planning for everything God asked you to do. What is going to be the next 10 years of your life? Let me just suspect that there is some people sitting in these chairs right now that in the next 10 years of your life, you are going to have successfully lived in a house. You are going to have successfully worn clothes all the time. You are going to successfully have eaten every day. You are going to have successfully worked a job. And you are potentially going to be in 10 years further ahead in this life than you are today, where you're going to own more things and have a little bit more fun and be making a little bit higher wage. But as far as anything that has anything to do with eternal value, you will not have done a thing for God. Not one thing. And there may be numbers of reasons that many people live their lives that way. But one of those reasons is because they look out over the things to do and they can't do anything immediately. And we live for the moment. Everybody here should have an understanding of something that is within their grasp as a human being to accomplish for God. And there should be plans in process how you are pursuing it. Now the fact of the matter is, you might do that, and many of us do that, and actually never accomplish those things because, well, we might die before we get to them. Or it just might just be that life just totally turns us around and we don't have the ability anymore. Those kind of things happen. But at the end of the day, you remember how this church got built? We were a little church. And nobody had bank accounts. But we made the decision to build it. It was all you need to do to do something. We made the decision that we should build a church building. And it began with a fund. And little people with little jobs, without big bank accounts, walked into the doors of the church and they dropped little bits of money into that fund. And here we are, meeting in a building. Now don't overlook what God can do too. God performed lots of miracles, if you will, for us. He opened up hearts to work and to give and lo and behold, the project is accomplished. And all over the world right now, there are things that could be done for God that no person can do right now. Well, I shouldn't say no person, but let's say no person who's looking for a job. That if you said, I'm pursuing this job, it's going to take me 25 years to get to my desired destination with what I have in hand right now. It's going to take me 25 years, but I'm going. You know what? You know, I do know what you young people are thinking. I know what you young people are thinking because I was one day. I wish I still was. But I thought that if I wasn't married by the time I was 30, the world would end right there when I was young. I thought that. Now, thank God I made it. But fact of the matter is, the world wouldn't have ended. Okay? I thought when I was young that old people were quite ridiculous. I'm sorry. It was my parents' fault that I thought that. They didn't teach me to have proper respect for the elderly. So I thought old people were somewhat ridiculous. I didn't really ever want to be one. And I figured that anything that I was going to accomplish with any amount of flair or beauty or worth was going to be while I was young. I didn't want to get old. I didn't want to do anything when I was old. But the fact of the matter is, generally speaking, young people are too inexperienced and maybe stupid to accomplish much. And after you live for a long time and you start learning things and you work really hard and you pursue things, you get to a place where you can do a couple more things. And it continues to grow. And by the time you become old and can't work very hard anymore, you've got sense enough to do things, but your body's worn out. Go read Ecclesiastes. That's what the book says. It's all this life has to offer. It's all there is. Get a realistic goal in your mind about what your life is worth and give it to God. If there's something on your heart that you feel God tugging at you, this or this should be done, but you can't do it, well, maybe not right now, but maybe in 15 years, maybe you start working on it right now. Because if you don't start working on it right now, you won't do it in 15 years. One of the things, there's two things that I highly recommend that every young person do with a lot of zeal. One, study and love the Bible. Two, work hard. If you will do those two things, even if you don't have a clear vision of where you're going with your life, you will prepare yourself away. However, there's one thing that I want to caution everybody about. Working hard is more likely to take you down than up if you are directing your vision into the things that decay on this earth. It's more likely to take you down than up. Now, there isn't anything wrong with working very hard. There isn't anything wrong with moving into a nicer house when you can afford to get out of a hole that you're living in. There isn't anything wrong about going to the store and buying yourself new clothes when your old ones have worn out. There isn't anything wrong with buying yourself new food every week because the old stuff is used up. Okay, that's fine. But don't put your heart in it. It has nothing to offer you. There's no value. What I'm asking Dan tonight is, Dan, if you were in prison for 10 years, back in those early days of your life, rather than being free like you were to do everything you wanted to do and to make your own choices, would you have lost anything? I'm not just asking Dan. I'm asking every other person that's sitting here. Because there's coming a day that we're going to leave everything behind that is on this earth. We're going to meet God and we're going to get an eternal body and an eternal home. And we're not supposed to be looking at the things that are seen. We're supposed to be looking at the things that are unseen. And we're not supposed to be seeking the food and the clothes and the everything else. We're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we're supposed to be seeking it all in accordance with God's Word as to the job He gave us to do. To some Christians, that has meant to die at the hand of a wicked man with a sword in his hand. That's all. That's all they were called to do. Die for Christ. To some people it has meant going to another country and living there for 80 years while they served God with all their heart. But to most people it simply means, on the small scale that normal humanity lives at, that you will give all of everything that you have to God. So that at the end of your life, you can look back and say, I did everything that I had the ability to do. Can I pick on one more person tonight? You know, Ezra has been testing out a new sleep pattern. See if he can get by with sleeping a little bit less on this scientifically proved sleep system where you can get more hours out of the day. And I'm not going to talk to Ezra right now. But I'm going to talk to Sam. Because Sam thinks that that idea is very interesting. He's intrigued by it. Smart scientists have figured out a way to gain 2 more hours out of your day, taking it from sleep. Now, Sam, I just want to tell you this one thing, as well as everybody else here. I could probably get 2 more hours out of your day without taking it from sleep. I could probably get 2 more hours out of most people's day. You just choose not to do some of the things that weren't important and rather do the things that are. Now, I'm not saying the sleep idea is a bad idea, but the story that I keep telling over and over and over again, man walks up to a farmhouse, he knocks on the door, the farmer comes and opens the door, and the man is a salesman and he's got a book. And he says, I've got this book that can tell you everything you need to know about farming. And he starts telling the farmer what a great book it is. And the farmer says to the salesman at the door, sir, there's already enough things about farming I should be doing that I'm not doing. Your book isn't going to help me. You know, who you are is what makes how your life comes out. I like hard work. I like good sense. I like using money wisely. I like vision. But if you guys take all those good things and have them in your head in an imbalanced manner. Oh, thank you. It doesn't do you any good. It doesn't do you any good to go through life with all the correct things improperly applied and improperly utilized. Your time, it's your time. It's your next 10 years. What can you do with your next 10 years? What can you do with your next 10 years if you decide now to do something with your next 10 years? First and foremost, you want obedience to what God says. Don't try doing something. that goes crazy above and beyond what the normal person does. Let's start with obedience. What does God say? That's where we start. It gives you a foundation to work off. And then relax. Because you see, you can go and you can plant and you can water and you can hoe. But it's God, the Bible says, that gives the increase. You can't take those seeds that you put into the ground and get a harvest from them. God does that. God owns life. God owns success. There's principles He gave us to work off. But God owns it. And usually following His principles get us to a specific ending. But not always, because God owns it. I have many plans still in my life. I have many, 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 many plans. And some of them are quite large. Things that I plan to do. And you know, the fact of the matter is, I'm probably not going to do everything that I want to do. Even if I live to be 90 years old, I'm probably not. It took me 20 years to come to that conclusion. But the fact of the matter is, God didn't call us to do everything we want to do. He called us to do everything He told us to do. I'm not the only person on earth. There's other people out there to do God's work too. So those are some of my thoughts from many years of trying to serve God and from many years of not understanding things right. And perhaps I wonder what I still don't understand. But it may help some of you guys to have a balanced idea of what you should do now. Let's close with prayer. Father, I do ask that You would help us to be humble here, help us to be sensible, and help us to love You more than anything else. I pray that You would wean our hearts from the things of this life. Help us not to care about them. But do, Father, help us to make good use of them when You have asked us to use them for Your service. I pray that You would help us to serve You with all of our might. And I pray that this church would be instrumental in seeing revival and seeing souls saved. Help us to obey You in everything and to serve You. Amen. We will dismiss.